Well, this morning, I'm going to start a new series. It's just kind of a mini series. It'll be 3 weeks long. And I've kind of calling it Living in a Broken World. Because we all know that the world that we live in is broken. And there's different challenges. And there's particularly areas where we tend to slip up a lot. And the three areas are like managing our time. Next week we're going to talk about managing our finances. And then what I think you're really going to enjoy is managing how we think about life. The attitudes we have, the stuff that we hold on to, the pollution that we allow in our mind. I hope you'll make the commitment to be part of this important series. I think it's going to be a meaningful time for the church and for a good time to invite guests to come with you. So I encourage you to invite your friends to come also. I think it'll be a good experience. So this morning, and there's an outline if you have one of our bulletins. There's an outline inside of there so you can follow along in that if you'd like. But we're going to talk about time management. I've entitled this morning's talk, No Time Like God's Time. So we're going to talk about time management, but not in the traditional sense. You know, we all now have cell phones, and I'm sure you've got calendars on there and reminders and electronic devices. I can remember just a few years back when anybody ever heard of a Palm Pilot? Yeah, I had a Palm Pilot. How about a Franklin Daytimer? Some of you probably carried those and stuff. And so we've been to time management courses, and we know how to stack up A, B, C, and D and kind of get our priorities right so none of us get overscheduled. So we don't even have to talk about that this morning. We're not going to. What I want to do is talk about an issue of time that most of the time we don't even discuss at all. It's when we have good plans, we have a good schedule, life is heading in one direction, and all of a sudden, we just get blown out of the water by something. Some rogue event comes like a wave and kind of turns our little boat upside down. And what do you do when your hopes and your dreams vaporize? When your plans and time get hit by delays and detours and disappointments? So next to the title of this morning's message, you might add three words. Like God's timing. Like God's timing. And I put that up there. No time like God's time. You know, every week there's thousands of people in the financial market that have had their lives turned upside down. People who thought they had life all planned out. And there's millions of people who are losing their homes to foreclosure or something else. And money that they had saved for a lifetime and invested in a home, it's now gone. All their time management, their money management, and planning is useless. I would imagine that all of us here this morning have been affected by the economy in one way or another. Maybe today or in the past. Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever been moving rapidly in one direction, and you seem to be within arm's grasp of your dreams or your plans or your goals or your destination, and then a detour gets thrown in there? Anybody? Yeah, we all have. And you find yourself not just stopped, you're moving in totally the opposite direction of what you started. We've all faced detours. You know, one more. How many of you have ever been disappointed? Okay, yeah, I knew I'd get you all on that one. You know, we've all faced, if you didn't answer a yes, we might as well just go home. But we've all faced the three kicks. Some of you are going, oh, I shouldn't have answered. But we've all faced the three kicks, what I call the kicks of time. We get kicked by delays. We get kicked by detours. And we get kicked by disappointments. And sometimes all three of these kick us all at once and we're delayed. Our life gets turned around and we feel deep disappointment about that. It reminds me of a story. There's this big city in Washington State where I grew up. And the big city in Seattle, and the businessmen in Seattle. Well, I grew up on a farm in eastern Washington, and so we used to hunt pheasants. And every year during pheasant hunting season, the city guys would come over. And they'd come over in their fancy rigs, and they'd come over and want to hunt pheasants in my old country of eastern Washington. So there's a city, Seattle businessman who went hunting, and he shot and he dropped the bird, and it fell on this farmer's field on the other side of the fence. As the businessman was climbing over the fence, an elderly farmer comes driving up on his John Deere tractor, and he asks the business guy, what are you doing? And this slick city guy says, well, I shot the pheasant. It fell in this field, and I'm going to retrieve it. The old farmer replied, this is my property, and you're not coming over here. The indignant businessman said, I can afford the best attorney in the United States. If you don't let me get that pheasant, I'll sue you and I'll take everything you own. The old farmer smiled and said, apparently you don't know how we settle disagreements here on the farm. We settle these with the farmer three-kick rule. He said, well, what's the three-kick rule? The business guy's really curious now. And the farmer said, first, I kick you three times. And then you kick me three times. And so on and so forth, back and forth, until someone gives up. The businessman looked at this old guy, and he says, well, so he agreed to it. So slowly, the old farmer climbed down from his tractor. He walked over to the Seattle guy, and he placed what I would call a strategic kick with his old work boot, and the man doubles over. The second kick went right to the guy's face, and he's down on the ground in the fetal position. The third kick went right to his kidney, and he's writhing in pain. Somehow, the business guy manages to stagger to his feet. His face is bloody, and he says, all right, you old coot, now it's my turn. The farmer smiled and said, no, I give up. You win. Take the pheasant. There's a point here. What do you do when you face the three kicks of delay, detour, and disappointment? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, chapter 37, you'll see the beginning of a story of a guy named Joseph. His life is retold in glaring detail. I wish we had time to read all the verses related to his life. His life is covered in more than a dozen chapters. And we don't have time to look at all of it. But I do want to summarize his life, because what happens to this guy is brutal, and it's poignant, and it's painful. He's introduced to us as a 17-year-old, and he's the favorite child of his father. This man had several sons, but Joseph was clearly the favorite. We're told that because of the father's favoritism, the other brothers hated Joseph. They despised him. And Joseph did a few things to kind of instigate that hatred. For instance, his father gave him this beautiful coat of many colors. His brothers said, he's the favorite. And they hate him more. Then Joseph has this dream where it's clear to him in the dream that the day is coming when he'll have an influential position and he'll be a key leader in a nation, and his brothers will come and they'll have to bow down before him. And Joseph tells his brothers all about this dream. There are some things you should share with your brothers, right? So he has this dream a second time, and he tells his brothers a second time, and their hatred for him is at a high, high level. As a matter of fact, they find themselves in a field many miles from their house, and the brothers decide they're just going to kill their brother Joseph. They hate him that much. Then one brother kind of intervenes a little bit and says, instead of just killing him and his blood being on our hands, let's throw him in this dry well over here. He won't be able to climb out, and he'll just die, and that way his blood won't be on our hands. Then they decide, when they see a traveling caravan of spice traders coming through, that instead of letting his body be that close to home, they'll pull him out of the well and sell him as a slave. And let this caravan cart him off to a far country. It was heading to Egypt. And so that's what they did. At 17, Joseph is manacled and shackled, and he's far from family, far from home. He's sold as a slave. His life is not going in the right direction. The brothers return home, and they have to explain to Joseph's absence. They tell their dad a wild animal attacked him and killed him, and it broke his father's heart. Meanwhile, Joseph finally gets to Egypt. He's sold again as a slave, just like a piece of meat carted from one owner to the next. And this time he's sold to a high official in Pharaoh's administration. One Bible writer says that this guy was like the chief bodyguard for Pharaoh. Another Bible translator calls Potiphar the head executioner in Pharaoh's administration. He was like the chief executioner. So Joseph is assigned to him as a slave. And the Bible says that this whole while Joseph remained faithful to God. So God's favor was upon him. And even as a slave, Potiphar quickly recognizes that he had administrative skills, and he put Joseph in charge of all of his household, and he began to rise in the ranks of Potiphar's house. As Joseph's days passed, the Bible describes him as a very handsome man, and he's enjoying a season of success. He's so handsome, in fact, that Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. But because Joseph is committed to living life God's way, and maybe because Potiphar was a chief executioner, Joseph refuses her advances, and he keeps himself pure. But she persists. This woman is so aggressive. On one occasion, she jumps on him, grabs a hold of him, and he is so determined to live life God's way, he runs from the room, but he leaves his cloak behind, and she is standing there holding his cloak. She is so angry at his rejection that she accuses Joseph of rape. Potiphar becomes enraged, and he has Joseph imprisoned. And he's in prison for years. Do you see kind of the up and down trajectory of this guy's life? He gets a little ahead with his family, and then he gets sold. He gets a little ahead in Potiphar's life, and then he gets imprisoned. And he's there for a long time. Now, during the time he's in prison, he meets two people who have been on staff with Pharaoh. One was his cupbearer, the guy who would bring Pharaoh his food. The other guy was a baker, the guy who would cook the food. And for whatever reason, they had been thrown into prison for a short time. And while they were there, they both have dreams, and they don't understand what their dreams mean. God gives Joseph the ability to tell them what their dreams mean. And he kind of becomes their buddy. After a short time, both of those men get out of prison. And right before the cupbearer gets out of prison, Joseph says to him, "You're going back on Pharaoh's staff. When you get back there, do me a favor." "Sure." "Tell him that I am in this country against my will. I was sold as a slave. I'm an innocent man. If you could put in a good word for me, I'd really, really appreciate it." Here's what the Bible says. Pharaoh's cupbearer promptly forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Days turned to weeks, and the weeks passed and becoming months, and the months drag on, and a year passes, and then 2 years pass while Joseph waits for word. He hopes maybe a note will be slipped under the prison door. He hopes that a conversation is going on that will lead perhaps to his liberation, and he waits, and he waits. He'd been hated and pursued and falsely accused. He'd been enslaved and imprisoned and forsaken and forgotten. Joseph is a guy who started on the fast track, and all he faced in pursuit of God's purposes were delays and detours and disappointments. What's that all about? He had a dream, but he wasn't getting there. And more importantly, what do we do when it happens to us? When roadblocks are erected all around us and they stop us in our tracks and time stands still. That's what we're talking about. Here's what you do. The first thing, and this is in your outline, is give your schedule to God. Give your schedule to God because His timing is always secure. Give your future to God. I do not want to slip into time management message. You've probably heard those. What I want to talk about is our whole future being God's. So instead of schedule, you could say give your future to God. I'm not saying just lay your calendar before the Lord and say, God, look how busy I've gotten myself. You know, I have more on my plate than I can possibly manage. Help me to juggle all my priorities. No, that's not the issue here. Here's what I mean. It means standing before God and acknowledging, God, you're the one who made me, and I believe you have a purpose for my life. And God, I want your purposes to be fulfilled in my life. God, you know why I'm still drawing breath. You know how much time I have left in my day. You know how much time I have left on this earth. You know why I'm still occupying space on this planet. I want to give my future to you. I want to release my time to you. You lead me, God. Because without fail, when we do that, we discover once more that God's timing is always right. That He always knows what's best. He always has what's best in mind for our lives. That the only road for fulfillment and significance and impact is following God. And many of us are still learning those lessons. Here's something to consider. When you trust God to lead your life, you learn to trust His timing. It doesn't come all at once. You say, God, here's my life. And then it's this whole learning process of God's timing. We've all heard it said, timing is everything. But that's only part true. God's timing is everything. His schedule is the one that's everything. This is talked about all throughout the Bible. People all the time are confused about God's timing and God's schedule. They want to operate on their own speed, and their own schedule, instead of operating on God's speed. Let me give you a couple of examples. This is true of the birth of Christ. For hundreds of years, prophets had said, God is going to send a Savior to the world. God's going to send His promised one. God's going to send His Son, the Messiah, and He's going to set people free from their sins. That had been talked about not for decades, but for centuries. People had been waiting. And finally, under a starlit Bethlehem sky, Jesus, the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior, is born. See what the Apostle Paul wrote about that in Galatians 4:4. He said, but when the right time came, God sent His Son. It was God's schedule. God knew when. He had it all worked out. We can see how Jesus followed God's timing all throughout His ministry. People were always trying to hurry Jesus up. You know, do this now, do this faster, go to that city now. And He always operated on God's timing. That's why He didn't start His ministry as a 10-year-old. He didn't start His ministry at 15 or 20 or 25. He waited till He was 30 years old to start His public ministry. And when He started His ministry, look at what He said in Mark 1. He said, at last the time has come. That was God's schedule. Here's another example from Scripture. When Moses was being prepared by God to be a great leader of God's people, he spent 40 years of his life in Egypt. And while he was there, he got a good education. He probably learned some good leadership lessons. And you'd think at 40, after that kind of background, he's ready to go. God says no. So the next 40 years, he spends in the desert. And he's not around people anymore. Now he's around a bunch of sheep. And he spends a lot of time with God. And then at the age of 80... Moses says, I think I'm about ready to retire. God says, I don't think so. Now you're ready for the very purpose that I put you on this planet for. It was at 80 years old. Now, do you think that was Moses' schedule? No. But it was God's schedule. It was God's timing. Here's another one. On one occasion, some sisters of a sick man sent word to Our brother is sick. Come now. Come quickly. Answer our prayer immediately. But did Jesus respond immediately? No. He waited several days. As a matter of fact, by the time he showed up, the Bible says Lazarus had died. And Lazarus' sisters could not understand God's timing until Jesus went to the tomb and called Lazarus back from the dead. And in that setting, God was glorified. And in that setting, Jesus identified as the Son of God. His identity as the Son of God was validated. It's almost as if they said, wow, now we understand. It's God's schedule. It's his timing. I want to ask you a question. Have you let the purposes of God grip your heart and fill your schedule? Have you been seized by God's timing and God's purposes for your life? Have they caught you? Have they gripped you? God wants to get your attention at the heart level. He wants to move your life, steering the course of your life to his schedule, to his purpose, and to all that he's designed you for. So let God catch your heart for his purposes in your life. Give your schedule, give your future to God. Here's the second one. Stay on God's timing. Not only give your future to God, but stay on his timing. Here's what happens. We say, like the Chris Tomlin song, God, where you go, I'll go. You know that song? Yeah. When you stay, I'll stay. I will follow you. And we sing that song, and for a while we stay in step with God. He moves, we move. He stops, we stop. He turns, we turn. But then we hit the delays. And things aren't going like we hoped. Then we hit the detours and we find ourselves moving along a course we'd never planned. And then we get the disappointments in life. Then all of a sudden we don't want to follow God's timing anymore. We want to make one of two big mistakes that we can make when delays and detours and disappointments hit. Here are the two mistakes we're most prone to make. We either get out ahead of God or we fall behind God. We'll either want to rush on ahead. God, I'm going to go in this direction. Catch me if you can. We move too fast. Or we hold back and God starts moving and we don't want to follow anymore and God starts moving fast and we say, whoa, God, slow down. You go on ahead, God, and I'll catch up maybe a little bit later. We want it to be neater than that, tidier than that. We want it to be clearer than that. I once heard someone say, we want our dreams given to us at a drive-through window. You know, we do. We want to pull up to the sign of dreams and pick out the purposes for our life. And then we want to get to the window. We want it cooked. We want it hot. And we want it in the bag. And when he hands it to us, we just want to zoom off and do our thing. Did anybody, I'm from Washington State. Did anybody notice last week, Washington State passed a law against eating and drinking and doing makeup while you're driving? It's now against the law. I wonder what that's going to do to the drive-up window business, you know. Anyway, off on a side tangent. That's not how God's timing works. God isn't some short-order cook that we can tell what to do and he makes it happen. Life, and I'm sure you'll agree with this, life isn't a happy meal. It's not. Joseph was 17 when his brothers sold him for a pocket full of coins. He had already had visions of grandeur about his life. He saw the Happy Meal on the billboard. But it was 13 more years of ups and downs and delays and detours and disappointments. 13 years of waiting and praying before he had a breakthrough. And God came to the real purpose of God for his life. So what do you do in the meantime? While you're waiting on God's timing, what did Joseph do all those years while he was waiting? He did two things right. First, Joseph stayed faithful to God. Even though he had been delayed and detoured and gravely disappointed, he stayed faithful to God. You talk about a man who had every reason to doubt God. Joseph did. A man who had every reason to rebel and turn his back on God. Joseph did. You talk about a man who had every opportunity to run ahead of God or lag behind. Joseph did, but instead, when he was in the pit, he was faithful to God. When he was sold as a slave, he was faithful to God. When he was at Potiphar's house, he was faithful to God. In the prison, he stayed faithful to God. You know why? Because he always believed God was with him. And he always believed that God was watching his life. God is not as interested in your circumstances as he is in your response to the circumstances. Don't misunderstand me. God is interested in all the details of your life. At the same time, God cares about your circumstances, and he cares about how you and I respond to our circumstances. He wants to know what we are doing in that moment. And through the stream of culture that was flowing against God, Joseph decided to swim upstream against the current in order to stay faithful to God. When Potiphar's wife was pulling him downstream, Joseph persisted in going upstream. He just wanted to please God. He knew that only dead fish swim with the current all the time. And he didn't want to live his life like that. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Joseph leaned on the Lord. He needed God's help. He wanted to please God. The Bible tells us in Genesis 39:9 that Joseph said to her, "This would be a sin against God." Because above all else, he wanted to stay in touch and stay in step with God. He could have had momentary pleasure, but that's not what he wanted. He could have had happiness, but he chose holiness. He could have looked for comfort, but instead he lived by conviction. He could have had the rewards of this life, but instead he chose a relationship with God. So he ran from that room. And although Potiphar's wife was able to grab his cloak, she could not steal his character. Joseph stayed faithful to the Lord even while he was waiting on God to move. Second thing Joseph did is he decided to do what he could while he waited for God. Did he have delays and detours and disappointments? Yes. Years and years and years worth. But instead of dwelling on what he couldn't do, Joseph decided to dwell on what he could do. You know, it's kind of like somebody loses a leg or in some way is physically immobilized and all of a sudden they've got this new challenge. They could spend all their time saying, "Here's all the things I can no longer do." And those are true, but it's not the way to face your future. Instead, those who seem to survive and thrive are those who say, "What can I still do? Maybe not as much, maybe not as big, but what can I still do?" Some of you have been stopped in your tracks. You've been crushed with the disappointments. And it would be easy to whine about that and say there and stay there in that place. Look what I can no longer do. Those of you who have decided to get up and move forward, you've done it because you've decided it may not be as big. It might not be as much. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And you focus on what you can do. One writer expresses it well. He said, "It's not how long you wait, but how you wait that matters." Not how long, but how you wait. In Isaiah 30:18, Scripture says this: "The Lord still waits for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for him to help them." So day after day and year after year, Joseph consistently did what he knew to be right while he could. He's in Potiphar's house. He serves Potiphar. He goes to prison. He became the helper of the warden, to the warden in prison. And then the cupbearer and baker are thrown in prison. They have dreams, and God uses them to help interpret those dreams. And he did what he could. It was a life of consistency. You know, when the three kicks of time hit Joseph, he didn't lag behind God. He didn't try to run ahead of God. He stayed faithful, and he did what he could. One more point, and then we're done. When time stands still and roadblocks are in front of you, and heartbreak is very real, what you need to do is trust that God is working within you. Trust that even then, God is working within you. When it doesn't look like God is working around you, trust that God is working within you. Sometimes we pray, "God, I want you to work through me." And he says, "I want to, But I can't work through you until I get to work in you. And what we tend to do is look all around us rather than what God intends to do in us. We stay focused on the delays and the detours and the disappointments rather than staying focused on God's work within us. Let me help you visualize what I mean. When your life is headed in a positive direction and all of a sudden it takes a precipitous turn south, what are you going to focus on? Are you going to focus on the roadblocks, on the U-turns, the downturns, the alternate routes? What are you looking at when that happens? Here's some options. For you, the detours, the delays, the disappointments could be in the area of your career. Some of you are involved in a relationship that is on the brink of bankruptcy. How many of you have ever been disappointed by somebody else in a relationship? We all have. Now the harder question, how many of you have ever disappointed someone else in a relationship? Relationships can come undone, and it causes a lot of pain. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that in the midst of getting kicked around in life, God is still there. God is still there. I'm not telling you that God causes all these hard times. I'm not saying that. Just like he did not cause the jealousy of Joseph's brothers, and he did not cause the bitterness of Potiphar's wife, God didn't cause that, but God was able to use all of those delays and all of those detours and all of those disappointments to work within Joseph. And he'll use those delays and detours and disappointments to work within you and to work within me. God's purpose for your life can never permanently be thwarted by anybody else. Not by your family, not by your boss, not by your friends. The only one who can stop God's purposes in your life is you, if you choose to outright reject God as the leader and Lord of your life. If you do that, God's not going to force you. But if you will surrender to God and just say, God, I'm going to trust you with my future. I'm going to walk in step with you. God will use all the roadblocks in your life to do some amazing things within you. You want to know how God uses time? Time when we're stuck, time when we're stopped, time when we're stymied. Here's how God uses time. First, God uses time to heal. God can fix something miraculously all at once. I believe that. Sure he can. But most of the time, he doesn't do it like that. Most of the time, God heals over a period of time. So God uses time to heal. And secondly, God uses time to strengthen character. Positive character qualities that prepare you and prepare me for God's purposes in our life. Hebrews 12:11 says this, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. And God knows about the pain that you're facing. And it goes on to say, afterwards, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. You know, sometimes God uses your pain to train. That doesn't mean you always have to have pain to get ahead. I know we've all heard that in exercise, no pain, no gain. My mantra is no pain, no pain. In James 1, it says, For when your endurance is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Many of Joseph's 13 years must have felt like hell on earth. But through it all, God was preparing him for his life of purpose and meaning. The place where God finally put Joseph was a place where Joseph would have failed if he had arrived at that place any earlier. He needed some seasoning. He needed healing. He needed a time of preparation. The Bible promises that if we let God work in us, he will work in our lives every day until Jesus comes back. He will work nonstop in you if you let him, making you the man or the woman that he wants you to be. In Philippians 1:6, it says, I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, he will continue his work until it is finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. God's working in me. God has a preferred future for my life and for your life. As a matter of fact, he's busy right now preparing for that. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Friends, only God can accomplish his ultimate purpose in your life. Psalm 62, 1 and 2 says, I wait quietly before God because my salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. That means he's your safe place where I will never be shaken. Now, when we left Joseph, he was in prison. He was forgotten by the cupbearer, forgotten by his family, but not forgotten by God. Through his faithfulness, God brought him out of prison to become one of the highest leaders in the land. He didn't do it on his own power. God's timing was best. Joseph's greatest lesson, and the one that we need to grasp this morning in our lives, is full and total dependence on God. Full and total dependence on God. Do you have the power by yourself to turn around the events in your life? To control your time? No. Neither do I. That's why we need God. You might have been able to pass a few minor roadblocks or jump over a few obstacles, but there will be times, and for some of you, they've already come, that you don't know what to do next. And that's when you need God. Full and total dependence upon God. You might be thinking, are you telling me that when all of this stuff hits my life, I ought to just think back on Joseph? No. Think back on the God of Joseph. He alone has the power to lead you through every delay, every detour, and every disappointment that comes to your life. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we bow before you right now, we want to say we are so incapable to change most of the circumstances in our lives. And that's why we need you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're sitting out in the seats, and you need to pray a prayer, something like this. Don't pray it out loud, but quietly tell God, God, I know you love me. With your son Jesus, you let him carry my sins away. He's your son. God, I want you to control my future. I want your purposes in my life to be lived out. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.